Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 19th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. And Jesus said to them, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. It's Palm Sunday, and he was talking about the people who are welcoming him to Jerusalem, and he says to the Pharisees, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Every January, there's a gathering in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's called the Symposium. And those gathered there, mostly Lutherans, mostly pastors, gather at Concordia Theological Seminary Monday through Friday to talk about things theological. I used to religiously go every year to the symposium, but these days, not so much. Didn't go last year. Opted for Walt Disney World instead. Oh well. And I won't be going this year, going further south. But when I go to the symposium, I'm never sorry that I did. I usually come back with something. And 3 years ago I went, and I got invited to the international reception. I was invited because at the time it looked like I was headed to Papua New Guinea. Instead, I got a call to a church in eastern Iowa, and I took it. And the guy who went to Papua New Guinea instead of me was deported, and he's now a pastor in California. At the symposium, that's where I met Alexei Stretlov. He's the Lutheran pastor from Siberia who became a Christian by reading his atheist grandmother's Bibles, the Bibles that she used to teach people in the former Soviet Union, which was atheist, that the Christian religion is a bunch of hooey. But you've heard that story 100 times, so I won't tell it again. And you're also familiar with the account of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, this isn't Palm Sunday. This is the first Sunday in Advent. Why are we hearing about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, on the first Sunday in Advent? As you know, I'm not the one who chooses what is to be read when in the church. And I'm not even on the committee that does that, and they don't even ask me what I think about that. But I think I know where they're coming from here. During the Advent season, the focus is on the second coming of Christ, which we also looked at last week on the last Sunday of the church year. The Advent season, they're giving way to the Christmas season, where we focus on the first coming of Christ. And it can be problematic for Christians who observe the church year, like we and many other Christians observe the church year. Secular Christmas, and you know what I'm talking about, secular Christmas, used to be on the periphery. And when it came down to it, Christmas was still about Jesus. During my lifetime, I have observed that secular Christmas, and you know what I'm talking about, has overtaken and suffocated the celebration of the birth of Jesus for most Americans. In Yonkers the other day, I did the Black Friday thing, actually Black Thursday, quick in and out. And there were some Christmas cards there that had Jesus and the manger scene on the front. I grabbed them because they're so hard to find, Christmas cards that have anything to do with Jesus. Many Americans, as we speak, are already full bore into secular Christmas, and some have been at it for quite a while. Not to worry. Not to worry. For an hour on Sunday morning for the next few weeks, you can come here and sing Advent hymns and dwell on the second coming of Christ and escape the oppressive burden of secular Christmas. And no, we won't sing Christmas songs before Christmas for the same reason why we won't open our gifts and have our family gatherings today and our candlelight service tonight. It's not time yet. Not time. So the common theme of Jesus' triumphal entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the one hand, and on the first Sunday of Advent. On the other hand, the common theme there is the arrival of Jesus. The arrival of Jesus, that he's coming to be with us, with his people. At least that's the common theme as concerns Jesus. The common theme concerning us, people, is how do we receive Jesus? Or not? The question as Jesus arrives is this: do the people welcome Jesus or not? Actually, we see that some here, in fact, go further than just not welcoming Jesus. They seem instead to, well, what's the opposite of welcoming Jesus? The internet says that antonyms of welcome include balk at, decline, pass up, refuse, reject, spurn. That's how other people respond to Jesus. When I was at that international reception at the symposium, I met a couple of pastors from India. Our first missionaries were to India in the mid-19th century. The Missouri Synod was only a few years old then. And I met two pastors from Mexico, where we've just begun mission work, and a pastor from Russia. The Lutheran Church in Leningrad was famously turned into a swimming pool by the Soviets back in the day. The city is now St. Petersburg, and the building houses the Lutheran Church of St. Peter and St. Paul. That's where that man was a pastor. And at the symposium, people set up tables in the halls to sell things or ideas. I met a woman whose husband was a missionary in Kenya. She said it's hard to have a library in Kenya. The jungles, because of the humidity, the books get moldy. So somebody buys Kindles for all their seminary students, and she says that you can get about 2,000 books on a Kindle. Then later on, I went over to the new library at the Fort Wayne Seminary and talked to Bob Smith. He's a Facebook friend and an actual friend, and he gave me a quick tour over here, where we're digitizing theology books and writings and sending them to missionaries and sister churches all over the world. And I couldn't help but think of some, I don't know, unnamed sci-fi writing or movie where the mother ship is in danger of maybe going down. And while she can, she's still feeding this useful information to the satellites to carry on after she's gone. I don't know if we're going down or not, just saying. So before Palm Sunday, Jesus sent two disciples to the next village to get a colt, telling them that the keys were on the visor, and if the owner says anything, tell him that the Lord has need. And you see that they were, in fact, busted. And they did, in fact, say the exact words that Jesus had told them to say to the owner of the colt, and they were good to go, and they went to Jerusalem. And no picture I've ever seen does justice to the size of the parade into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. In terms of size, Grand Mound has a pretty big parade on July, 4th of July. I guess there's some water involved also. Think instead of something like Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade in New York, and with only one float, and it's Jesus on the colt. And those in front of him, and those behind him, pretty much everybody, welcomed him with their actions. They ripped palm branches off the trees, and if you couldn't lay your hand on the palm branch, or they were all gone, you laid down your coat to pave the welcome for him. And they welcomed him with their words. Matthew tells us they said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna means peace, save us, help, save us. Luke tells us, he said, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's what they said. Well, which one is it? You know what? A lot of people were saying a lot of things. And the gist of it is, they were welcoming Jesus as their savior, as their king, as somebody could help them. And they were very happy about that. They were praising him. But not everybody in the crowd was so keen on Jesus. Then I thought about the library at the Fort Wayne Seminary a little bit more. It's actually more like an electronic colonization around the world of Christianity and Lutheranism. It's not the first thing that groups of people do, and not every group of people does it at all, but often groups of people will send some of them to other places, essentially to export their culture to those other places. By the time of Jesus, the ancient Greeks and Romans had colonized much of the Mediterranean world. Included in their culture, they exported their religion. And when the Europeans colonized North America and Africa and much of the rest of the world, making their homes in those places, they did it with a mind to export the culture, Western Christian civilization. And contrary to what you may or may not have heard, those missionaries used the same thing Christian missionaries have always used to make Christians, and we still do, the word. Preaching the word. That's how people get to become Christians. You may have heard it said that Christians often forced people to become Christians, and before I learned how to Google things, I might have taken their word for it. But if you Google that, nothing comes up. Nothing comes up about forced Christian conversion. And by nothing, I mean you get a few feeble attempts by a Christian hater here or there to make things up. The takeaway is that in 2,000 years, Christians have been extremely consistent. And many times we have been the ones with the power to do such a thing. We don't force people to become Christians. We preach the word. We don't force them because that's not the way it works. What about you? What about you? You're a Christian. Did you ever see yourself pointing a gun at somebody and say, hey, you into the water. You're going to be baptized. I don't think you'd do that. None of us would do that. And the older I get, the more skeptical I get about what they say. And the more I just go ahead and Google it. And what's happening now is that the culture of Western Christian civilization is being digitized at Fort Wayne and other places and electronically exported around the world. Now, the well-known downside of the internet is that the rest of the world clearly sees the decadent side of our free society and are rightly repulsed by it. The upside of it is that theology books in Indiana can be scanned, digitized, and sent to Kindles in Kenya and the rest of the world, where people there are very anxious to learn about these things. But not everybody in that crowd was keen on Jesus. Some did not welcome him. And their response to Jesus, in fact, was whatever is the opposite of welcome. It seems a bit presumptuous for them, the religious leaders, to tell him to muzzle the masses, but what they say to him is, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. It would be like somebody, a district or synodical official, maybe a seminary professor, coming into our church in the middle of the Gloria, or the Te Deum, or the Venite, and telling us, shut it down. Shut it down. Which was actually very common in the early church in the Soviet Union, to name two. What they really mean by teacher, rebuke your disciples, is, do you hear, Jesus, what they're saying about you? They're acting like you're some kind of a savior, some sort of a king, some sort of, well, Jesus, these people are saying that you're the Christ. Don't you hear them? Tell them to stop it. And to be sure, they were the theologians, the religious leaders, they were in charge, and Jesus was, well, he certainly wasn't any of those things. He wasn't them. More to the point, the theologians and the religious leaders should have been at the head of the parade, leading the worship, shouting his praises, but they weren't. And to those he says, I tell you, if these, the masses, If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And being theologians as they would have known that Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament. They would have known that he was quoting from Habakkuk 2, verse 11, a word of condemnation for the Chaldean conquerors of Judah, a word of condemnation for those who now reject Jesus, who is the Christ. And they also would have known that all of God's creation, including the stones, do praise its creator. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Psalm 65, 13, "The valleys are clad with corn. They laugh, yea, they sing. Their very look speaks gladness." Church Father Cyril of Jerusalem points out that it is impossible for God not to be glorified, for the creation itself proclaims the glory of the Maker, and that it is admired as well made. Wherefore, there are voices in these things, although there are not words. And the hymns we sing, and the order of matins in our other services, loud pounding test tubes, all those things that we sang about, some 30-some things, all of God's creation praising him. It's what creation does. But when Jesus said to the religious leaders, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out," when he said that, he was talking about us. And they would have known full well that Jesus was talking about us, because it's what they called us Gentiles. They called us stones. They called us stones. And it was about as nice to call somebody a stone in those days as it would be in this day for somebody to call us a stone. It's not a complimentary thing to say about somebody. Pastor Young and I went over to dinner one night at the soup, at the symposium, at the cafeteria, and we sat at a table with people who don't look like us. It was January. We were both kind of pasty white. To my left, a man from Croatia who said that there are 2,500 Lutheran stones in Croatia. That's about 2,500 more than I knew about. To my right, a woman from Ethiopia. There are 7 million Lutheran stones in Ethiopia, and they seem to be switching Lutheran teams. Across the table, a pastor from Madagascar. His congregation, he says, numbers about 10,000 stones. And that's attendance, not members. And they have several services on Sunday and loudspeakers for the stones who can't fit into their small building. India, Mexico, Papua New Guinea, Croatia, Ethiopia, Madagascar, Kenya, and Grand Mound, Iowa. A lot of stones. And he said to them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." You know, there's an alarming trend among American Christians to act like they're doing God a favor by coming to church and singing his praises. And you can often tell that that's what they're thinking by the songs they sing and the words that come out of their mouths at other times. And when I'm talking about a lot of songs with I as the subject, me, and what kind of words? Well, these kind of words, said by somebody who was at one of those religious music festivals down by the river, said, "We just want people to know how much we love Jesus." Two we's there, one Jesus at the end. We just want people to know how much we love Jesus. But it's okay. Don't worry about God. If we don't want to make it about him, if we don't want to worship him, he will make Christian somewhere else. And they will worship him, as will all of creation. As will stones from all over the world, including you this morning. And it's only fitting that we should do that, praise his holy name, given the blessings of body and soul that we have received at his hand. As far as that goes, it really pleases God that we do what we do, that we come here, that we worship and praise his holy name. It pleases God, and as an extra bonus, it really annoys Satan when we stones cry out to God. And he said to them, I tell you, if these were silence, the very stones would cry out, and we do. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.